Take your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning. Thank you, Brother Ben, Sister Sarah. Amen. All my hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Good to see everybody here. Good to have all these babies here. There's babies everywhere this morning. Good to see the Swimers with us this morning and their little girl. And so it makes me excited for our own. So we're excited for that. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. And when you find your chapter, go ahead and stand. And most of you know we've been preaching through Romans, and I feel led to preach on it this morning instead of tonight. Romans 13, we're going to pick up right where we left off last Sunday night in verse number 8. We're going to read verse 8, 9, and 10. We're reading the words of Paul to the church at Rome. He said in Romans 13 and verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." I want to preach this morning on love fulfilling the law, the relationship between love and law. Let's pray. Pray with me and for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, thank you for the good singing, the good Sunday school hour, the devotion that we heard this morning before Sunday school. Lord, we are blessed at our church by you, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would please now help me to preach your word this morning. Thank you for all those that are here. Lord, would we love like you love? And if there's someone not saved, I pray that they would come to know your love before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach on love and law. Love that fulfills the law. In order to really understand what we've just read, I'm going to take you back a few verses in Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13. And I know I preached several times to you out of these chapters, but I want to remind you the point of Romans 12 and 13. Romans 12 and 13 are all about the duty of a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you that a Christian doesn't have duties that he is to fulfill. Thank God we're not under the law, we're under grace. But that doesn't mean that we're not to live by the law of God. It means that we're not under the condemnation of God's law. We've been saved from it, but we are to still live by it. And there are some duties that every Christian has that we ought to be fulfilling in our lives for God. That's what Romans 12 and 13 are about. Romans 12 and 13 show us that when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, the gospel changes their life from the inside out, and it will affect every relationship in our lives. And that's what we've seen in Romans 12 and 13. First of all, the gospel will change your relationship to God. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. It will change your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're made part of the church, and we have a duty that we are to fulfill. Our duty to God is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Our duty to our church is to be kindly affectioned one to another, giving to the necessity of saints and being given to hospitality. That's in Romans 12 in verse 10 through 13. We have a duty not only to believers, but to non-believers, even to persecutors, even to enemies. We are to bless those that persecute us, and we are to live peaceably with all men. And we are to feed our enemy if he's hungry, and give him drink. If he's thirsty, give him clothes. If he is naked, we are to rejoice with those that rejoice. That's a duty that we have. We are to weep with those that weep. That is a duty that we have. And then last week, we found a rather odd duty that you may not expect. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, we even have a duty on how we ought to act in relationship to government, whether it be good government or even bad government. We found in verse number 1 that every soul has a duty to be subject unto higher powers. In other words, Christians aren't insubordinate. We're not to be rebellious and upheaving society. We ought to be in submission. All these are laws. They are duties that govern the Christian life. So now that Paul has laid out in Romans 12 and half of 13 how we are to live, he's going to wrap this up and he's going to move on to some further instructions. But before he does, what we have just read, he wraps up all of these commands by giving us a golden key with which we may unlock all of these duties. There is a key that you must have if you're going to live all this out. I think we would all agree that everything that you read in Romans 12 and 13, it's hard to live it all out. It is much easier to discuss than it is to do. And Paul knows that. Paul was only flesh and blood like us. He knows that it's hard to remember to simultaneously love the brethren, love non-believers, bless persecutors, feed your enemies, submit. He knows how we get tossed around and it's so hard to do this. And so in Romans 13 verses 8, 9, and 10, he is reminding us of the only way that we can fulfill all of these laws at one time. Instead of getting a checklist, like most of us would do, and we would get a checklist and write all the duties down one by one and carry the clipboard around with us all day and make sure, hey, am I doing this and doing this and doing this? Paul says you don't need a checklist. You don't need a clipboard to live the Christian life. But what you do need is for your life to be controlled by one thing. And that one thing is the love of God. We are to be ruled and we ought to be dominated by the love of God in our lives. We ought not to be checking off the duties of the Christian life in a legalistic checklist way. But instead, if we can get a hold of that one thing, the love of God in our lives, and if we can grow in the love of God, then we will, from the heart, obey all of these commands, because love cannot do otherwise. And so that's what really these verses are about. I know we preach quite a bit on love in Romans. It's a theme that keeps reoccurring. And the reason why it keeps reoccurring is because it's so important. We can never stress it enough how important that the love of God is in the life of a Christian and how important it is for us to live by it. So I want to give you three things this morning about the love that fulfills the law. I want you to notice three things. Number one, I want you to notice that we are owing love. We are owing our love. I want you to look in verse 7, and I want to show you how Paul kind of transitions into this thought. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, Paul has been talking about the last duty of the Christian, and that is to submit to government. And he gives all kinds of reasons why we are to do that and how we are to do it. But he concludes that section by saying in verse 7, he said, "Render therefore to all their dues." Everybody see that in verse 7? He said, Christians are to render to government all their dues. That means tribute. That means taxes. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So how is the Christian to act toward government? We're to render them what is theirs. Jesus said, give to God what is God's, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So that means tribute or regular taxes. That means custom. That means special taxes and honor and fear. We're not only to pay our taxes and customs, but we ought to respect our government. We ought to respect those in law enforcement as well. We're not naive. We understand there is abuses in any job, but we are to have a respect for our civil authorities. We're to render unto them what they're due. Now look in verse 8. I want you to see how he's flowing in his thought. In verse 8, he said, "Owe no man anything." So what Paul's saying, he's just talking about government. He said, I don't want you to owe them anything. They are a God-given authority, And although you may not agree with their rules, as long as they do not disobey God's law, you're to pay them. And he said, I'm going to take it a step farther. The Christian is not only to owe no taxes to the government unpaid, but we are to owe no man anything, right? Christians are to be above reproach. So what he's saying is not only should a Christian not evade taxes, but a Christian should not evade any payment that he owes to anybody. For example, if you rent, the Christian thing to do is to pay the rent, what's been agreed upon, and pay it on time, if at all possible, right? We're to owe no man anything. That means that we are to, if we borrow something from somebody, we're to give it back in the same condition that we borrowed it in and in the frame of time we said we would borrow it from, right? Amen. Goes right there, right? So what he's just simply saying is we ought to be living above reproach. Not only should we not be evading what we owe to our government, but we should not evade what we owe to anybody. He's not saying you can't take out a loan. He's not saying you can't buy a car on credit. You can't have a mortgage. And I know that because in the Old Testament, he gave rules on lending, and I'm pretty sure you can't lend if someone ain't borrowing. So it's not wrong to borrow, but it is wrong not to pay back or restore properly what we have borrowed from a brother or sister or from a business or so on. So he said, owe no man anything. We are to live above reproach. It is wrong not to repay as soon as possible anything that we have borrowed, and we shouldn't be spending elsewhere when we should be repaying what someone's given us. So that's what he's saying, live above reproach. But now look, he's transitioning to that subject of love. In verse 8, he said, owe no man anything. And what's that next word? But to love one another. In other words, you are not to owe anything to anyone, but there is one thing you do owe. There is one thing you do owe everybody, and you owe them love. There is a perpetual debt that a Christian has. There is a perpetual obligation that a Christian always has. We are to be always indebted to every man, every neighbor, Christian or not. We are indebted to show love to them. Is that not what he says clearly? He said we ought to owe it. In other words, love is something we are to always be paying out, but never paying off. There's never a time in your life where you've done enough or you've shown enough love to somebody. We are always extending love, whether to believers, non-believers, those in need, those that weep, those that rejoice, those that persecute, those that are our enemies, or even government. We ought to act toward all men in love. We owe them that. Now, the question arises, how do we love people who don't love us back or who hate us? How do we love people that have never done anything worthy of an act of love to be shown to them? How do I owe somebody love who is not lovable? I don't owe them anything. We see that attitude prevailing so much in our society. Well, I just don't owe you anything. I don't owe them anything. You have to earn my love. That's not what the Bible says about Christian love. He said that we are to owe all men love no matter what. I want you to understand that Christian love is not based on any of those things I just mentioned. We love people and we're indebted to love them. We owe them love, not because they can return us love or not because they're worthy of it. We're indebted to show them love because of the love that has been shown to us, right? We love because we have been loved. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We show mercy because we have been shown mercy. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I'll give you an example. Paul, at the beginning of the letter, told the Romans, I want to come to you quickly that I may preach the gospel. And he said in Romans 1:14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And in verse 15, he said, so as much as in me is, I am ready also to preach the gospel to them that be at Rome. He said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians. The barbarians were anybody that wasn't a Greek. The wise were the learned. The unwise were the unlearned. He said, I have a debt to them to preach them the gospel. What did he owe them? They didn't do anything for Paul. The point of the matter wasn't that they had done anything for Paul, but that Paul was a receiver. He was a recipient of the gospel. God had changed his life with this wonderful message, and because he had received it, and because it is a free gift that any man can claim to salvation, Paul felt indebted, and he was indebted to a lost and dying world to give them the gospel. And in the same way as we're indebted to give them the gospel, we're indebted to show every man love, not for what they are or for what they can give you or for what they've done, but because God's loved you in spite of all the wickedness you've done. That's why Peter came to Jesus and said, "How often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7 times. And what he really meant was endless amount of times. Doesn't matter if they offend you 490 times in one day, you forgive them. Why? Because look at the great debt that God has forgiven you of. So we're indebted to love people because we have been loved. Now I want you to notice, secondly, not only the owing of love, but the obedience of love. This is important. Love always obeys. That's what love does. Love always obeys. Look in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what we owe. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That word fulfill literally means to complete it, to satisfy it. It means to obey it. If we can get this one thing down in our lives, and if we can grow in the love of God, then we'll have no problem fulfilling all of these commands that we've been reading. It will happen naturally from the heart because love, by nature, obeys the law of God. Love cannot do otherwise. Love must be kindly affectioned toward the brethren. Love must give to the necessity of the saints. Love has to be given to hospitality. It cannot be unhospitable. Love cannot curse persecutors. It must bless them. Love can do nothing else but feed your enemy when he hungers. Love can even pay taxes. Love can recompense not evil for evil. Love can live peaceably with all men, as much as life in us. Every command from chapter 12 to 13 is fulfilled by love. If we have true love given to us by God in our hearts, then we'll find that is the key to obeying these commands. They're fulfilled by love. Now, some of us, we don't have the right concept of love. We think of romantic love or natural love or lust most of the time. And so some of you might wonder, how does love fulfill the law of God? Well, I want you to look in verse number 9. Paul is going to take us back to the Ten Commandments, and he's going to show us how that love has always been the only way to fulfill the law of God. Any law that God has ever given can only be fulfilled by love. Love has always been inseparably connected to the law. So I want you to look in verse 9. Paul quotes from Exodus 20. If you look real close in your Bible, you'll see that there's a section of it italicized, and it has all caps in it in some of your Bibles. Not on the screen, but in your Bible, you may see that. And that's because he's quoting from Exodus chapter 20. It's an Old Testament quotation. He is quoting the last 5 commandments in the Ten Commandments. And most of you know these: thou shalt not commit adultery, or steal, or kill, or bear false witness, or covet. And then he says this: if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended. That means condensed. It can all be summed up in one saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's what he's doing. He is showing us that even when God gave the first law, love has always been connected to the law. So take your brain and follow me for just a second to Exodus 20. I want you to think about the Ten Commandments. All of God's perfect law can be summed up in 10 commandments. The first 5 commandments have to do with how we treat God. He said, number 1, thou shalt have no other gods, little g, before me. Number 2, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Number 3, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All of those 4 commands have to do with who? God. What about number five? Honor thy father and thy mother. That does too. What he's saying in the fifth commandment is honor God-given authority. If you love God, you'll honor God-given authority. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, the last five commandments have to do with how we treat man. So the first five are connected to God, and the last five are connected to us. Thou shalt not kill. I'm pretty sure that's connected to us, right? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Now, in the Old Testament, God actually condensed his law down even further than Ten Commandments. He condensed it down to two. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and in verse number 5, he condensed the first five commandments down to one commandment. Listen very carefully. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That is the first and the greatest commandment. And on that commandment, the first five commandments hang. Does that make sense? In other words, if you can follow Deuteronomy 6:5 and love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, then you're going to keep the first five commandments. You can't do otherwise, because if you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you're not going to make any other gods before him. You're not going to make any graven images and worship them instead of God. You're certainly not going to take the Lord's name in vain. That doesn't just mean use his name as a byword, but it also means living in such a way that would bring reproach upon his name. You're not going to do that. You're also going to remember his day and keep it holy, and you're going to honor the God-given authority in your life. So if you can keep that one great commandment, you keep the first five commandments. Then if you look in Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 18, the last five commandments are all condensed down into one. And that is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. On that second great commandment hangs all the last five. You get the point. If you have that, you've got them all. Because if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to kill them, right? You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery with their spouse or against your spouse. You're not going to covet what they have, and you're not going to lie and cheat on them. So, in fact, the Ten Commandments that God gives that summarizes his whole law are actually condensed down further into only two commandments. If you can get these two things, you can keep the whole law of God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Law has always, only, ever been fulfilled by love. Jesus affirmed all of this. If you look at Matthew 22, in verse 36, someone came to him and said, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what Paul is driving home here is that love is how we obey the law. You cannot say that you love. If you say you love and you're not keeping the law, you're not really loving. That's like a spouse saying you love your spouse while committing adultery on them. Your actions say that there is an absence of love. So love is the fulfilling of the law. Look in Romans 4:13 and verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Of course. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because love always obeys. So let me put it to you this way. The Ten Commandments are really just guideposts. They show us how to exercise love and what it looks like. In other words, if you do love God, you'll have the first five commandments. You'll be obeying them. That's how they show whether we got it or not. And if you truly love your neighbor, the last five commandments will show whether you got it or not. but you're not going to keep them without love. And I'll say this and I'll move on. I couldn't help but mention it. I was heard this week about Governor Gavin Newsom of California putting out a billboard campaign for abortion. He has put billboards in Indiana, Mississippi, all of these other more conservative states. And what he has said on that billboard to all the women that see it is, if you need an abortion, come to our state. We are leading the country in abortion. And do you know what he had the audacity to put on these billboards? He put on there Matthew 22, and he quoted the words of Jesus, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That is blasphemy. Do you know why? It's a contradiction of terms. Because if you love, love obeys law. And what he's putting on there is loving thy neighbor as thyself. And right above it, he is giving license to murder and break the sixth commandment. Do you see how that the law either accuses or excuses? It either approves or condemns. It shows whether there is an absence of love or a presence of love. And Governor Newsom does not understand the command of Christ. And he would be best to take it down because he'll be judged for it one day. So love fulfills the law of God. Christian, here's what I'm trying to say. If you're saved, Paul is trying to say that your main focus in your life should be growing in your love for God. That is what you need to be focused on. You don't need to be focused on checklists of, do I do this or don't do that, I do that, I don't do that. No, you need to be praying and studying the Word of God and walking with God in such a way that you would fulfill these two and great commandments, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and loving thy neighbor as thyself. And if you can do this, then you can joyfully live the Christian life, obeying all the commands of God from the heart, motivated by love. We have a lot of legalistic, cold-hearted Christians who are miserable because they're trying to keep the outward law, but they're not keeping it from the heart. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said that the letter killeth, the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. What he was saying is this, listen carefully. It is possible to keep the letter of the law while not keeping the spirit of it. The Ten Commandments are the letter of the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The spirit of the law that was behind it was this: thou shalt love thy God and then thy neighbor. It is possible to keep the outward letter of the law without keeping the inward spirit of the law. And for us, that is to be our greatest calling. Not to be clipboard checklist Christians, but to be growing in love. The Pharisees had this problem. They kept the outward letter of the law, but they missed the whole point of the law. The spirit of the law inwardly was to love God and then to love others as God loves. And you know what? They found out that if you don't have the spirit, you'll never actually be able to keep the letter of it either, because love obeys the law. Let me give you this illustration and I'll move on. About a year ago, I think it was a year ago, I got a wild hair that I was going to buy a piano and learn to play the piano. That's what I wanted to do. I was inspired by our pianists here, and I took lessons for like 2 weeks, you know, whenever I was like 13, and I just knew that I could teach myself the piano. So I convinced Madison, I begged and begged and begged till she bought a keyboard and, you know, blew the budget that month to buy a keyboard. And so I sat down at the keyboard, and I was going to learn the piano, but I have a problem with actually learning, you know. I didn't want to take the time to get a teacher and go through the book and learn the ABCs and all the keys. I just thought I was going to learn. So what I did was I got on YouTube, because if you want to learn anything, you go to YouTube and you can learn it. And I was going to learn a song immediately. I was going to learn not like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I was going to learn a big song. You know, I want to be Mozart or Beethoven. So I picked out In Christ Alone. And I found a YouTube tutorial. The lady had put down all the keys and the chords they were supposed, and she did it so wonderful, you know. And so what I did is I grabbed my clipboard and I wrote down all the chords. I figured out where my fingers are supposed to go and where everything's supposed to go. You play this, then you play that. And I mean, I thought I was ready to play in front of the church. You'll notice I've not played. It's been a year and a half now. And I called Madison in. I said, "Madison, come here. Listen to this song and see if you can tell me what I'm playing." And I begin to play. I put down one and then look and put down another and then look and put down another. I was playing all the right chords. I had them exactly right. I had my clipboard in front of me to show me that I was doing them right. I had practiced them. I was playing the letter of the piano music. But to my dismay, Madison looked like her ear holes had been accosted, assaulted by something. It was not pleasant to her fancy. She said this really cut me in my heart. She said, "What are you even playing?" She didn't even know the song. Why? Because I was playing the letter. All the right chords were there, but there was no timing. There was no tempo. There was no spirit in the song. There was no soul in the song. It could not even be called a song. It resembled nothing of the song. And instead of being pleasing to the ear, it was offensive to the ear. And offensive to whoever wrote "In Christ Alone" as well. What I'm getting at is this. It's possible for us to be checklisters, playing the right notes. I don't commit adultery. I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't covet. I don't lie. But that doesn't mean you please God with that if you're not obeying from the heart the spirit of the law, which is the law of loving God and then loving others. It's cold and it's unpleasing, displeasing to God, and it's Pharisaic. And you will find that if you're living like that, you're not keeping the outward or the inward law. You're neither keeping spirit nor letter. That's what the Pharisees found out when Jesus said, committing adultery doesn't mean physically committing adultery, but also lusting in the heart. They weren't keeping the spirit of it. He said, murder is physical murder. But if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered. And they realized, we've not kept the spirit nor the letter of the law. For Christians, our great pursuit is to love God, and from that love, love others, and so we may fulfill the law of God. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 that came to Jesus and said, "What is the thing I must do to be saved?" That was his first problem. He thought he could do something to be saved. Jesus said, "Have you kept the law?" He said, "Oh yes, I've kept all the commandments from my youth and up. I have observed them." Jesus said, "All right, this one thing you lack. If you'll do this, you will be perfect. You need to," and he was rich, "sell all your riches, give them to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me." You know what Jesus was doing? He was pinning him and showing him he hadn't kept the law like he thought he had. He said, "Oh, I've never coveted. I've never stole, never committed adultery." You know what Jesus pinned him on? The last commandment, coveting. He said, "Oh, well, then all you've got to do to go to heaven is get rid of your riches." And he couldn't. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. He pinned him. He hadn't kept the spirit of the law after all. Listen to me very carefully. You need to examine yourself and find out. If you're not saved, you're not as good as you think you are. Now, us neither. If we're saved, we're just saved by the grace of God because we realized we're not good. That's the whole point of being a Christian. But as Christians, we ought to be pursuing that great love. Let me give you a last thing. I'll be done. Notice lastly, not only the owing of love, the obedience of love. Lastly, notice the order of love. And this is for somebody here that may not be saved. I want you to listen to me very carefully. If you are not saved, you're not born again, you're not a Christian, you've not repented of sin and trusted in Christ, here's what the devil's going to tell you as you walk out of here. He is going to twist this message, and he's going to tell you all you need to do. All the preacher was saying, you need just to try a little harder and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you can do that, you'll be good. That's what we really all need to do. We just need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We just be loving. Then that's all right. That's what the world's preaching. The world's preaching that false gospel. Oh, if we could just all get together and love each other, it's all going to be okay. You know that John Lennon song, imagine there's no heaven, imagine there's no hell, there's only people, no religion. Oh, if we could all just get together and love each other. There is a heaven. There is a hell. But even more so than that, let me remind you that the greatest commandment is not to love thy neighbor as thyself. You don't need to focus on that. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. The world loves to talk about the second, but they don't love to talk about the first. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul? If you do not, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself. The world is preaching love thy neighbor, but the world hasn't gotten any better. Have you noticed that? We've only gotten worse. Why? Because the world doesn't love God. Therefore, it will never love neighbor. You need to be worried about your condition before God. Your first problem isn't that you don't love people like you should, but you have never loved God as you should have. You know, that was the first sin of Adam and Eve. Not only pride and unbelief, but you know what Adam and Eve's sin was? It was a sin. They failed to love God as they should have. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. They ceased to keep God's commandments in the garden. They ceased to love him. And ever since then, we have all never loved God as we should love God. I remember me and Marcus were on visitation one night. We were going door to door and we were witnessing to a farmer up the road, a nice man, very courteous man. But he began to tell us, we were telling him about the gospel, and he was trying to tell us about all these other different religions. What about this one, and what about that one, and what about this one? And then he said this, I don't know if you remember, Marcus. He said, you know what, boys? He said, the most important thing anyway, whether you're a Christian or not, the most important commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. And I wanted to say to him, that's not the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God. And that's why we're here, is because no one has ever done that. So if you're not saved, here's what I'm trying to tell you. You don't need to focus on trying to do better and keep the law more. You need to realize you've already failed to keep the law, like all of us. You'll never love God. You'll never love your neighbor as yourself. And the law of God is a testimony against you to show that you haven't, because you've broken every commandment on it. Now listen to me very carefully. God is love. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came into this world, and do you know what he did? He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. Why? Because there was never a time when he didn't love God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And there was never a time when Jesus didn't love his neighbor as himself. Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And then on a cross, Jesus took the penalty of the law that you've broken, and God the Father laid it upon his Son. And what you need to do is not run to the law, run away from the law, run to Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and trust in him to give you new life and forgive you of your sin. You know what Jesus will do if you do that? He'll make you a new creature and he'll give you his Holy Spirit. You know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? Love. Love. Then you can actually love God. Then you can actually love neighbor as yourself. Then you can actually start to obey God's commandments, but only when you've run to Jesus Christ to save you. Would you bow your heads? Musicians are coming. And Brother David, would there be somebody here while no one's looking? You say, Revis, I'm saved, but I need to grow in my love for God. And you want to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I need to grow in my love for God. Is there someone here you say, Revis, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. You'd like to raise your hand and ask prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for loving us when we were unlovable, for sending your Son to die for us. Lord, I pray for these that have lifted their hands. They've acknowledged that they don't love you like they should. None of us do. We should have all raised our hands. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to grow their love for you and your word. Lord, if there's someone here not saved, I'm sure there is. Lord, draw them to yourself before it's too late. In hell, it's too late. Help them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing.